But we did have church, for those of you who came to New Burlington, and I talked about Enoch, and there's two statements that I made that have been just really challenging me all week long. One is I said that Enoch walked with God, and the challenge was, what choices do we need to make this year that will enable us to walk closer with God? And I've been asking myself that question every day. And secondly, Enoch lived a life, and his life story, his testimony was one that pleased God. And so I've been praying, Lord, help my life and my life story, my testimony, be one that pleases you. And those of you who are not able to make it, those are two questions you might want to ask. But I stop and I think about a very simple Sunday school story this morning about a teacher who was sharing the story of Noah and the Ark. And she was sharing how it had rained and rained and rained. But before it had rained, Noah had loaded those animals on the board the ark two by two. And God had closed the door. And then the floodwaters began to rise. And she closed up her Sunday school book and put it up on the shelf. And one little child raised up her hand real quick and said, but Miss Jones, she said, what about all the animals who didn't make it on the ark? And then another little child, in a little child's perspective, piped up and said, oh, you silly, they wore rain boots and frog umbrellas and they were okay. Well, you know, that's not necessarily the way it really was. But today we're beginning a new series that I'm calling Slogans, Sayings, and Half-Truths. It's not unique to me. Others have talked about these kinds of sayings that we in the Christian community have. But it began for me to be birthed out at Books A Million about a week before Christmas. Is this sound system okay for you guys out there? Can you hear okay? Okay. Before Christmas, and I was waiting on Lana, and I was in the magazine section of Books A Million. And there at the bottom of the one section, there was a bunch of history magazines, and I'm always fond of reading the history magazines. And I picked up one, and there was an article on the history of bathing. Now, I never thought that I would ever read an article on the history of bathing, but I found some really neat stuff in that article. I thought, man, I'm always looking for things to use in my sermons, my messages. I said, that's a message right there. But you're going to have to wait for that one, okay? And so it's going to be about 4 weeks away. I did find a reason why, a reason why it's perhaps healthier not to bathe. And so you might want to listen to that one. But anyway, today we're looking at a very simple one called God Won't Give You More Than You Can Handle. And I know that every one of us have heard that statement. We have said that statement to others. I have talked about that statement sitting on the back pew back there when people have said, oh, pastor says, I've got so much. I mean, I know the Bible says, and I know that God won't give you more than you can handle, but, you know, right now, well, you know, I got to work this in here somehow, but sometimes your life is sort of stressed out, and you know, I get all sorts of little text messages from my children, especially from Kristen, and this is one that she sent from me that maybe is your response to this question this morning. I know that some of you, that might not be funny, but that was funny to me. It just lightened my day. But anyway, we stop when we think about that because there's so many of us, financial situations or relational difficulties or the burdens that have to do with illness or disease, situations in life, you know, politically speaking, whatever. Sometimes our ability to cope has us to the point where we want to pull out our hair. We just really cannot deal with it any longer. And we're almost ready to cave in. And as a result, some of us begin to say to ourselves, you know what? This is not the way it's supposed to be for a Christian. You know, if I'm a Christian, then I should have more than I can handle because I know the scripture says he won't give me more than I can handle, but right now I've got more than I can handle. And God, you know, what's the matter here? And we begin to blame God. We get upset by God. You know, we begin to doubt his word, doubt his promises. And yet I stop and I think about Christians around the world, like we find in North Korea or Syria or Iran, who are undergoing persecution, and they're undergoing some tremendous burdens and trials in their life. And we've got this idea here in America that, well, God isn't going to give us more than we can handle, and what is the standard for what we can handle? You know, it's all subjective, isn't it? And so as we look at this morning and talk about this, I want us to look at three people to begin with. And the first one, the verses on the screen, is David. And David was a man whose heart was a heart after the heart of God. He loved God. He became the king of Israel. He was an individual, however, who was burdened by all sorts of things happening in his life. There were people pursuing him. He had a former king who wanted to take his life, and yet he writes, and this is just one instance, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling have beset me, and horror has what? Overwhelmed me." Overwhelmed me. You ever felt like you were overwhelmed by the troubles of life? And then I think about Moses, of course, who was called by God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. He led them to the land of the wilderness. They were to be in the land of promise in a matter of about 2 or 3 weeks. They began to gripe and complain and criticize, and just, you know, they just got all over Moses' nerves. And he begins to say, "God, I cannot carry these people all by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me." You ever felt like that? You know, your burden was too heavy for you, and you just begin to say, "God, just why don't you just kill me? I mean, I got more than I can handle. I know your word says, you know, that you're not going to give me more than I can handle, but right now, Lord, I just can't seem to bear it up." And then I think about the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. And notice what he wrote. "We do not want you to be uninformed about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despised of life itself. Indeed, we felt like we had the sentence of death." Now, here are three individuals. They're all overwhelmed. One wants God to strike him dead. The other one says, "I have great pressure. I don't have the ability to endure it. I'm despairing of life itself. I feel like I have the sentence of death." If you've ever felt like that, then you know what it's like for Moses, David, and Paul to feel like that, because they know how you feel in the midst of your burdens and trials and difficulties. So this saying of, "Well, God won't give us more than we can handle," where does it come from, and is it true, or is it partially true? Very simply, I think it comes from 1 Corinthians 10:13, where Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except as common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it." Now notice what he says. That last part of that phrase sounds an awful lot like what we're saying when we say that God won't give us more than we can handle. In other words, you're going to be able to bear it. Let's step back and think about this. First of all, we have Paul, and he's planted this church in the city of Corinth. And in the city of Corinth, we have the word which actually characterizes that culture, which is Corinthianized. They were a sexually immoral culture that sold everything by sex. Everything that happened was centered around kind of sex kinds of things. And it's a whole lot like our culture today. They had temples almost on every street corner. And so we have the temple of Apollo, we have the temple of Aphrodite, we have the temple of Diana, we have the temple of Cupid, and they all had their temple prostitutes. They would all come out and try to lure the men in to help them worship a little bit better. Now Paul says, "I know what's going to happen. You're going to walk down the streets and you're going to be enticed by these prostitutes. You're going to see all these temples. You're going to see all the billboards. You're going to see all the little souvenir stands out there of these people trying to sell their little bitty gods and their little bitty idols that you can take home and put on your bookcase or put on the dashboard of your car. But know this, that you know, we're all being tempted in this fashion, but you do not have to give in to these kinds of things." Now, what we find is that this culture of Corinth was a whole lot like, again, our culture today. Billboards, social media, everything that we have sells everything by what the Corinthians were selling things by. But notice what this verse is saying here. He's saying here that God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to be tempted. So he's going to not tempt us, because we find that the Bible says he doesn't tempt. He allows testings, he allows temptations, but he doesn't tempt us. And so temptations are going to come our way. But Paul says God is faithful, and he will provide you with a way of escape. He will provide you with another route around it. He will provide you with a roadblock that will keep you from traversing into that area of temptation. And I don't know about you, but I find this to be true in my life, in my own flesh, is I don't need God to tempt me, and he doesn't tempt me. I tempt myself. And you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of whether or not God has given me an escape route or not. So the Bible says, Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." But I find that if I want to rationalize myself and reason to myself about why it is that I need to have that third piece of pie, or whatever the temptation might be, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's just the way it is. God might try to raise a roadblock. He might provide a way of escape, but I'm going to do what I want to do. But what I want you to notice here is that this verse is not about bearing the burdens of life, bearing the difficulties of life. It's about being tempted. And so we want to rip it out of the context, and we want to apply it to all the difficulties that we experience, financially, relationally, you know, emotionally, physically, whatever they might be. But the verse is about temptations. You see, when I read the Word of God, I find that the dominant message of Scripture is that we have all sorts of problems that come in on us. And I don't know about you, but I cannot handle them by myself, so I need God. I cannot handle the problems of life by myself, so I need you, the Church of Jesus Christ. I need the body of Christ to come around me and support me. God doesn't give me more than I can handle, but He gives me the ability to maneuver through the stuff that life sends my way and helps me to handle it. Let's go back and let's think about the way it is in our life. I'm not a biologist, and I'm not a physiologist, but you know, there's something like 1 trillion cells in our human body. And those cells will replicate, and they will, you know, duplicate. And what happens is that over time, those cells will begin to cease to exist, and new ones are made in their process. But what happens in regards to some cells is that these cells begin to go errant. They become mutant, and they begin to cannibalize other cells. Those cells are meant to be damaged by the healthy responses of our body, and so the body is to handle those errant cells, but sometimes the body is weakened or there are certain things that are happening, and so you have an errant cell that becomes mutant, it begins to reduplicate itself, and it begins to cannibalize other cells, and as it cannibalizes those other cells, it becomes a cancerous tumor which has uncontrolled growth. And so cancer happens in the human body. Now, as we stop and we think about that, we ask ourselves, why does cancer happen? What causes cancer? And I find that in my life, we really don't stop to ask what causes the cancer. We want to know, why did it happen? About 2 or 3 weeks ago, someone called me on the telephone. And they said they wanted me to pray for a friend of theirs. And I said, okay, I'll pray for them. And then they proceeded to ask me, they said, Pastor, why does my friend have cancer? Why? They haven't smoked. They don't drink. They're a good person. Now, you notice where we're headed in the direction of all of this, because we all say that we're too good to get certain things in life, and good is a subjective term. There's only one person that's good, and that's God. But very simply, they said they have never smoked. They don't drink. They don't cuss. They don't chew. They're a good person. Why? And I thought, oh my, here's one of those, you know, things I'm going to have to take all day to try to explain, and they won't be able to begin to understand it. So very simply, I just sort of pulled back from that, and I said, well, you know, our human bodies are weak, and they're frail. And there are sometimes things happen within our bodies that result from genes or DNA or what have you. And as a result of that, you know, the cancer cells have a way of becoming, you know, let loose in our body, and they begin to duplicate. And I tried to share some of these things with her on a very simple level like that. And then I said, well, but basically, theologically speaking, as a pastor, I would say that it's not just because of the weakness of the human body, it's because there is sin in the world. We live in a fallen world where things are corrupt, where things are damaged, where things are not the way they're supposed to be. Some years ago, there was a philosopher, theologian. His name was Cornelius Plantinga. In fact, he was down in the Asbury community for a while. But anyway, he wrote a book called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. And every source of crime, selfishness, human trafficking, rape, murder, violence, earthquake, all these sorts of things happen not because God is somehow infecting us and saying, I think I'll try that person out. I think I'll inject a cancerous cell within their body and see if they can handle it. God doesn't cause those things. Rather, He permits it. But what happens is it happens because our bodies are subjected to decay and corruption. Genesis 3 says we live in a fallen world. And in Romans 8 it says we're subjected to decay, to corruption. Does Paul have it up here? Where the whole world has been in groaning because of this sin in the human world. And so things are not the way they should be. That might be pessimistic to some of you, but actually it's realistic. It's biblical realism. You know, we've been corrupted and marred by a sinful nature and a sinful culture around us because of this fallenness. And if things were merely out there, you know, then maybe we could deal with it. But the problem is things are only out there, but things in the sin also is in here. Now, I think about many years ago when I tried to read and did read most of it, The Gulag Archipelago by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, a young man who had been sentenced to the Russian-Siberian camp, the Gulags, and was there for quite some time, was eventually released, and he began to speak around the world, spoke here in America. But he made this statement, if only it were so simple, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of the world, rest of us, and destroy them. But, he said, the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? So the problem isn't merely out there. The problem is also right in here. We do things that hurt other people. People do things that hurt us. We victimize other people. Other people victimize us. And so while these things happen in the midst of a fallen world, understand that God doesn't cause these things. He doesn't inflict punishment upon us. He's not playing games with us. He's not inflicting a cancerous cell within our body. He allows these things. He permits these things. And we have this thing called free will. And just as in regards to temptation, we can choose to take God's escape route, or we can reason ourselves into actually giving into that temptation. So we live in a fallen world. God allows these things to happen. He permits these things to happen. Johnny Exotato once said, God permits what he hates to achieve what he loves, but he doesn't cause these things because we have free will, and our world works according to that kind of concept. But God gives me the ability to face my adversity. He gives me the ability to come to him, and as Peter would say, cast all my cares upon him because he cares about us. So we have all these problems and burdens of life. You know, all these burdens are coming in on us. We're overwhelmed. We feel like we have the sentence of death. We cannot seem to cope any longer. And God says, I want you to give me all these worries because I want you to know I'm caring for you. I'm caring for you. And he walks with us through the pain. He walks with us through the suffering. He walks with us through the burdens. So there's a different kind of way we need to look at this morning. And it's this. Let's not say God won't give us more than we can handle. Maybe we need to begin to say God helps us handle what comes our way. It's not that God causes these things to happen to us. Rather, God helps me to handle what comes my way. And for me, that gives it a whole new understanding because David, who says, I'm overwhelmed with horror, I'm overwhelmed with grief, also wrote Psalm 46 and said, the Lord is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in my time of need. And I like that song that you sang, Megan, because it reminds me that my God is ever present in my time of need. And my God will not abandon me. My God will not walk away from me. My God will not say, just handle it by yourself. When I come to him and rely upon him and cast my whole soul upon him, he gives me the strength to bear that burden, to bear life's difficulties, and to make it one step at a time. In fact, sometimes when you get up in the morning, as I have oftentimes done, I'm saying, wow, I don't know whether I'm going to be able to make it through the day, but one step at a time, God walks with me through the situation. So again, he calls me to cast all of his cares upon us. And then look at Paul again. He says, we were under great pressure beyond our ability to endure. We despaired of life itself, so we had the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely upon ourselves, but on God who delivered us. And then notice what he says, on him we have set our hope. On him we have set our hope. In other words, God walks with us through the storm. He walks with us through the adversity. He walks with us through the burdens. And he causes us to cast all of his cares upon him. And then not only that, but he bears our burdens, but he begins to bear us. Even as we think about in the poem Footprints, you know, where God bears me up and he carries me through the difficult times of my life and helps me to come out on the other end as a person who's been truly made new in his own image. Now, as I stop and I think about that, there's two people I think about, and you know both of those. One, in the upper left-hand corner, is a young woman whose name is who? Johnny Erickson Tada. And some of you have listened to her on Moody Bible Station. A young girl who, of course, had the diving accident, became a quadriplegic at the age of about 19, and has spent the rest of her life, now for 40, 50 years, in a wheelchair. And she once said, the weaker we are, the harder we must lean on God. And look at the number of lives that she has touched in the midst of all that. I'm going to tell you, her life is not easy. Her life is filled with a lot of burdens, but God bears her up through those difficult times. And the one in the lower right-hand corner is a person by the name of Annie Johnson Flint. And Annie Johnson Flint was a young girl, 3 years of age. Her mother passed away. Her daddy began to raise her, became the single parent, you know, was doing everything he could for her. And then he began to grow ill. And so he began to make arrangements for her to live with another family, and did so. It was the Flint family. And they brought her into their home. Her daddy passed away. And then before she graduated from high school, she had the double tragedy of having her parents who had adopted her also pass away before she had graduated from high school. She still determined in her own heart to pursue her lifelong dream, and that was to become a teacher. So she went to school, became a teacher, received the degree, went into the teaching profession, and about a year after she began to teach, developed this degenerative bone disease that left her paralyzed and unable to walk, and actually confined to a wheelchair for the rest of the days of her life. You may not know the name of Annie Johnson Flint, but I will guarantee you that if you've ever been to a mortuary, and you pick up the little slips over here, the little papers at where the sign-in desk is, you pick it up, and there are the words of the person who's passed away, our loved one. On the left-hand side, there's usually a poem. And I don't know how many times I've read the poem that Annie Johnson Flint has written, and it's there on that little brochure to remind that family that God has not promised sky is always blue, flower-strewn pathways all of our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God has not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God has not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. You see, there's going to be times in our life when we have more than we can handle, and we don't know how we're going to make it to the end of the day. But I will say this, that it's not because our faith is weak that we're enduring that. It's not because somehow our faith is, you know, has shriveled up and died. It's not because God is playing with us, and it's not because God is punishing us. It's because that is life. Life sends us tribbles and tribulations and trials that sometimes are too heavy to bear. But in the midst of those burdens and difficulties, I know that I have a God who cares and a God who walks with me. And I see that in the person of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, Emmanuel, who came to walk with us, who suffered persecution, ridicule, sarcasm, criticism, who was spit upon, tortured, and hung on a cross. And there on that cross, God reminds me that he carries me in the midst of his pain. He carries my burdens, and he gives me the strength to make it through to the end of the day. We trust in God because we trust in his strength, and his strength and his grace is sufficient for every time of need. And my heart goes out to those who are undergoing some tremendous problems and trials right now. And the problems are like David and Paul and Moses. You know, you're crying out. You say, I feel like I have the sentence of death within me. God hasn't brought that upon you. It's because we live in a fallen world. But God has given us the strength. And he's given us the grace. And he's given us the opportunity to cast all of our cares upon him. And he will carry us through those difficult times. He will give us strength for the day. Grace for the trials, help from above, undying sympathy, undying love. And I believe that. Because how many times have I seen that in your lives? I know that's true in my life. Life becomes difficult, but we have a God who loves us and carries us, even in the midst of the storm. Precious Lord, we come today, and Father, we know that some of us, life is just sort of washed over us, and we're trying with all of our might to keep our head above water. Sometimes, Lord, we have to be a little bit like that person who's drowning in the midst of a sea. We have to allow our lifeguard to jump in and completely surrender into your arms, and you will bring us safely to shore. Father, it's you who brought David up out of the miry pit. It's you who enabled Paul to deal with the sentence of death. You enabled Moses to deal with the griping, grumbling, complaining people. And Lord, you will help us deal with the problems in life that are more than we can handle. We thank you, Lord, for your strength. We thank you that in you we have our hope. And we're praying, Lord, that you will deliver each and every one. Give us an opportunity to breathe. Bring us back to life, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And help us to know that in you we have a God who cares and who cares significantly, who went to the cross to bear our sins, our burdens, our pain, and to right this old world that's subjected to decay and to make us whole once again. Father, give strength to those who are dealing right now with these problems. Lighten the load, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.